Hey, what's up, everybody? Good morning. We're so glad you guys are here with us this morning at Motion Church. We're continuing our series called Toxic. And last week, just to kind of catch you up to speed, we talked about toxic thoughts. Have you guys ever had thoughts that were just like, man, where the heck did that come from? Yeah. I mean, if you are alive and you have a pulse, you've had some of those toxic thoughts. And it's fine to have those. I mean, I think it's a very natural and it's a human thing to have those, but it's what you do with those. It's just like the old adage, you can't necessarily control what happens to you, but you can control your response to it. And it's kind of the same thing with your thoughts. You can't necessarily control, you know, a thought that pops into your head, but do you dwell on it and it allow it to become part of your life? And that's the difference. So that's kind of what we talked about last week. And we specifically talked about contentment, because everybody in the world in America is not content, right? I mean, we live in a world of materialism where everybody's all about getting the next thing. And so we talked about this toxic thought, if only blank. And it's how we always set these goals for ourselves and never enjoy where we're at right now in this moment. And so, man, just taking time to be content with where you're at, because that is a godly principle. Like, read the Bible and see what it says about contentment and being happy with where you're at, and don't be so focused on what you don't have. I mean, how do we do this? Like, I know you struggle with this, because I know I struggle with this, and I've talked to people who struggle with this. We worry so much more about what we don't have than any kind of concern for what we do have. You know, and it's always like we want the thing that we've got, and we don't appreciate the thing that, I mean, you know what I'm saying. We want the thing that we don't have, and we don't appreciate the thing that we do have. And it's just crazy, crazy that we do that. And why in the world would we ever be fooled or ignorant enough to think that the thing that we want so bad is going to bring us any kind of enjoyment, because the thing that we've got that we wanted so bad that we now have doesn't bring us enjoyment? I'm telling you, man, it's the mind. It's a dangerous place to be. So anyway, we talked about some toxic thoughts last week, and specifically with, you know, respect to contentment. This week, we're going to talk about toxic beliefs. And I think there's a stark contrast between the two. I think there's some connectedness, but I think there's thoughts kind of come and go, right? Have you ever had a thought and then it's just gone? If you're like me, you can't remember what you were thinking. Like, thoughts, really, they come and go, man. They flutter away. But beliefs are so much deeper than that. Beliefs are in your heart. Beliefs are something that's kind of ingrained in who you are. And because it's who you are, it's the way that you operate. It's almost like your core values that you live by. You believe this, therefore you do this, right? Like, that's what our beliefs are. And I think that if you think about something long enough, if your thoughts are focused on something long enough, it can become your beliefs. So there is, like I said, some interconnectedness. But beliefs are so much deeper and more powerful than thoughts. And this can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. If you believe the right things, therefore you do the right things, it's good. There's a lot of power in that. But if you believe the wrong things, because you believe the wrong things, you do the wrong things, there's a lot of negative power in that, right? It also means that if we have the wrong beliefs, it can cripple us on our journey to becoming who it is that God wants us to be. And when I say beliefs, just to kind of clarify, we're not talking necessarily like your theological beliefs and you know, what you believe about, you know, this, that, or the Apostles' Creed or anything like that. I'm talking about more like how you understand how God feels about you, what you believe about God, and how he relates to you. Because I think this is, most of us, I think when we leave this place, that's the most important question that we have to ask ourselves is, man, how does God feel about me? And what does that translate to? And what does my life look like because of my relationship with God, right? I mean, dude, you can talk theology all day long, but I'm just convinced the bigger your head, the smaller your heart. Like, I've told you guys that before. And the smarter people get, and the more they talk about God, the less they talk to God, and the more they talk about God, and the less they do for God. And so I'm so much less concerned with your theology than I am, like, you understanding that God loves you, he's for you, and he wants you to do something with your life for him to honor him, right? Don't get me started this morning. Man, this is like my Pentecostal section over here. Hey, all right. Methodist, Baptist. It's like progressively getting more charismatic as we go along. Hey, that's all right. So it's just powerful. Our beliefs are powerful. And if you believe the right things, that's going to get you on the right track to doing the right things. But if you believe the wrong things, then it'll get you on the wrong track to doing the wrong things. And so what we're going to talk about a few specific beliefs, but they all kind of fall under the mothership of toxic beliefs. And it's one that I am absolutely convinced that every one of us has dealt with or been confronted with at some point. And the belief is, I'm not good enough. Right? Like, man, it's amazing to me. At what point in life do we begin to lose confidence? Because when you're a kid, man, you can do anything. Like, oh, that tree, I could jump off that and I won't break an arm until you're at the ER, right? Like, you can do anything. You're so confident. But it seems like as life goes on, like, you become more and more aware of your frailties or your, I don't know, mortality or something. And you get these beliefs that you're just not good enough. And with relation to God and our relationship with God, or respect to our relationship with God, like, we kind of feel that. We feel so inadequate sometimes. And it's weird. Like, have you ever known something to be true but not entirely true? Right? It's kind of like a half-truth or a partial lie. I don't know which one's which, right? Something that's true is that we're not good enough. But that's not the whole truth. Like, it may be an accurate and apt feeling when you understand grace that God absolutely gives us way more than we deserve, and we're really not good enough. But that's not the whole truth. Like, you are good enough now because of Jesus. Like, and it's hard to understand that sometimes, I think. We've probably all felt like this. We really are unworthy and undeserving, but that doesn't change the fact, the rest of the story, that God continues to give us his grace and his love. And every single day, like, it says his mercies are new every morning. And if you're like me, man, I need that. Because, like, you know, yesterday ain't good enough. I need God's mercy today. Because I know me, and you know you, and you know what we need, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you've ever been to church, you've heard this. It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves." Right? It's already kind of starting to explain this, that it's not based on your effort, your work, your performance, your merit. It's grace that saves you, and it's grace that comes from God, not based on what you've done. You're not good enough, but he made you good enough. He decided, you know, you guys have heard this, like, something is as valuable as what somebody else is willing to pay for it. Like, if this bottle of water is probably worth 50 cents, right? But if somebody was like, "I'll give you $500 for that bottle of water," I'm like, sold. All of a sudden, the value of the bottle of water has gone up to $500 because that's what somebody was willing to pay for it. And your value is what somebody was willing to pay for you. Jesus gave his life for us, thus making us incredibly valuable, right? Like, we may not feel valuable, and what we've done may not total up to a whole lot of anything significant, but because of what was paid for us, the price that was paid for us, that is our value, right? And so we get this twisted sometimes. We get it mixed up. Let me get back to the verse. I do that sometimes. "And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So kind of all encapsulated in this verse, you get the idea that grace is given not because of who you are, not because of, you know, how awesome you are, or even how poor you are, right? Because sometimes we can go either way with that. And so it's simply based on the goodness and the mercy of God. In fact, the word grace is the Greek word charis, and it means unmerited favor. Like, you absolutely don't deserve it, but he gives it to you anyway. And that's what grace is. And so once we kind of start to understand grace, then it helps us to combat this toxic belief that I'm not good enough. Because yes, you're not good enough, but God makes you good enough. And he decided this is the price that should be paid for you. Thus, you are good enough, right? I don't think there's much danger in just being reminded of that from time to time to bring us down a notch. Like, yeah, you're not good enough, right? Because it's a very humbling thing, and we could all use a little humbling every once in a while. I don't know about the rest of you. I could use a little humbling every once in a while. And so it just, man, it humbles us, and it keeps us appreciative of the cross and what Jesus has done for us. But that can't be kind of where it stops. You have to remember the rest of the story, that although you're not good enough, God chose to make you good enough. That's where the danger kicks in, is when you start to use this idea that you're not good enough as a core value that you operate your life by. It can become a crutch for you to not do anything. Man, it's so frustrating, right? Because, like, people will use this, like, "Oh, you don't know what I've done, and you don't know where I've been, and you don't know who I am." And like, we have all of these excuses as to why there's no way that we would be good enough for God to use us or our lives to be significant. And that's kind of the point, right? Like, isn't the whole idea that God uses messed up people Like that's what that's the idea of a savior. Jesus didn't save perfect people. He saved messed up people. And those are the ones that have greater stories to help other people. That's what gives credence to the struggle. The struggle is real. And people need to know that the struggle is real because they understand that you're not some holy roller who doesn't have any problems. You're a real person with real problems who've been saved by a real God who now, because you're not good enough and because of the grace of God, you have a story to tell and some hope to give to them. But what do I know? Right? It's just, that's how you diffuse that. You'll never operate at maximum efficiency or capacity if you have this belief that you're not good enough, right? And kind of understanding the balance of that. Although you're not good enough, God made you good enough, right? Just kind of the rest of the story, it's so important to get that out there. And for whatever reason, we don't operate with the confidence that we should have. Like, we use this as an excuse to stay on the sidelines while the game is being played. Like so many people don't live very active Christian lives. Like, sure, you go to church, that's easy, right? But I'm talking about your life and the way that you live your life outside of the four walls of the church. A lot of people don't live very active Christian lives because they're afraid of this whole, oh, well, you're a hypocrite. Well, no freaking kidding. We're all hypocrites, right? No, hello, genius, right? Nobody's perfect. Like, that's the idea, the basis, the foundation of the gospel, that imperfect people are saved by a perfect God, right? At any rate, so people stay on the sideline, and they don't get involved in the game. One of my favorite quotes it's a mini poem. It's called The Man in the Arena. Have you guys ever heard this? It says, it's not the man in the arena. I'm not going to try to quote it. I'll butcher it. Matter of fact, I just completely drew a blank. But the idea is simply that people that are critics are always going to be criticizing, but they never do anything. It's the man in the arena that deserves the credit, whose face is marred by blood and dust and sweat and tears, right? Who's putting forth the effort. Although he's imperfect, he's putting forth the effort, right? And that's us. Like, dude, we are not perfect. Not one of us. Not even close. I don't know anybody that's even close. Shelly's closer than the rest of us, but none of us are really close. But we still put forth the effort, right? We still try to live a life that honors God and lead other people to live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ. You'll always have a defeatist mentality, excusing away why you do nothing if you believe that you're not good enough. You'll rob others of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God if you have this mentality that you're not good enough. Like, you just got to beat it, and you beat it with the gospel that though you're not good enough, God decided that you were good enough to send his son to die on the cross for you. So that's kind of the umbrella. And we're going to look at two more specific thoughts that kind of piggyback, whatever, off of this, right? And the first one is this. I'm not good enough for God to use me. Do you ever do that? I know I do this. I go to church sometimes, every week pretty much. We go to church, And you hear, like, sermons about this, like, oh, God wants to use you to impact your world. And we did a whole series on influence, and we talk about how we are the light of the world, right? And it all is basically revolving around this idea that God wants to use you. And that's all well and good as long as that you is somebody else, right? Like, when we say it generally, like, God wants to use you, and you think about your neighbor, yeah, God could use that person. But God wants to use you, like, you know, you, the only you, the one and only you, the only you that can do what you can do, you, right? And when you hear that God wants to use you to influence people and to serve people and to be light that shines in the darkness, like, the first thing that happens is you start thinking about all of the things that you've ever done wrong. And you start to compile the list of failures in your life. Like, what other arena do we do this in? Like, when somebody... And I do this, and maybe this is, like, overconfidence. You start watching things on, I don't know, I watch sports entirely too much. And so you watch sports, and you see somebody do something, you're like, I could do that. Right? But we don't do that when it comes to our relationship with God and being active and being used by God. We don't say, oh, I could do that. We're like, oh, no, I can't do this because I did this, and I thought this, and I, you know, made this mistake, and we just... It's so weird how we do this and we irrationalize things. And it's funny because it goes back a long, long way. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, God decided to use a man named Moses. And as soon as he approached Moses, Moses is like, I got a speech problem. Can't talk. Can't be your mouthpiece, right? It's just funny how we excuse away our abilities because we're lazy, if we're timid, we're frightened, but it all, I believe, comes from this idea that we're not good enough. And that's garbage. Like, you're not good enough, but, B-U-T, right? But God made you good enough. He chose to use you in spite of you, right? And it's so important that we remember that. I was having lunch with a pastor this week, a friend of mine who's a pastor, and even pastors struggle with this. Like, it's like, and I'll be honest, let's just have an honest moment at church. That's a novel idea, right? I wake up some days and I'm like, I'm a pastor? Like, God would allow me to be a pastor. And some of you probably wake up and think, Chris is a pastor, right? Or after we play basketball games and I'm like, you know, sports bring out the devil. And not me, but other people. And then I have to rebuke them and lay hands on them. But this idea pops into your head like, God would want to use me, and it's not limited to any, I mean, it's all of us. I think we all probably struggle with this, and we ask ourselves questions like, how in the world could God use me because blank? And whatever your greatest, you know, failure in your own head is, or your greatest limitation is in your own head, just comes up again and again and again. And it's really, man, if you think about it, your greatest limitation is your greatest opportunity to influence other people. I'm going to write that down because that was really good. Your greatest limitation is your greatest opportunity to help other people. Like, the thing that you struggle with the most is probably the thing that's on your heart the greatest that you can use to influence other people and help other people, because you know the depths of the struggle. You know all the way around. You know how to navigate through the issue, and you can help other people get over the same thing that you think is your greatest limitation, right? Sometimes, like we talked about this, sometimes you just feel like a hypocrite. Anybody else? Because, you know, that's the big knock. Like, let's just go ahead and take all of the teeth and the power out of people's excuses as to why they don't go to church. Oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Yes, we are. Join us. Right? Yes, you got us. Come on, let's have a party. Come to church, right? Like, we are. And it's not the heart of a hypocrite. It's just sometimes that's the way that life is, because you're a human and you're not perfect. But our effort and our pursuit and our journey is to perfection, but we'll never get there, right? It's like Lexus. It's always you've seen their tagline. It's the pursuit of perfection. You'll never attain it, but you continue to pursue it. And so I think it's just important to understand that God, for whatever reason, chose to use us. And like I said, when we're kids, we don't have this problem. Like, when you're younger, so I coach my son's football team, and there is not one kid on the football field that doesn't think he's good enough to carry the ball. Not one kid. Man, I get so frustrated because I've got 22 kids. Give me the ball. Give me the ball. Give me the ball. Use me. Not one of them thinks they're not good enough to be used. Every one of them thinks they can tote the rock and they're slow as dirt. Right? But they have this belief that they're good enough to carry the ball. And we should have the belief that we're good enough for God to use us. You can carry the ball. You may be slow. You may be slow. You may be a little bigger. You may not have the juke moves that you used to have, but you can still be used by God in the world that you live in and your sphere of influence. God can use you. Carry the ball. Football is just like an analogy for life, man. Like I said, it's our weakness and our struggle that gives credence. It's the basis of the gospel that God saves us. We wouldn't need a savior if there wasn't a struggle. But because there's a struggle, we need a savior. And it points other people to the grace of God. Like, that's the whole idea. I have two quick thoughts on this. One, we don't operate based on merit. We operate based on mercy. I like alliteration, right? You don't operate based on merit. You don't operate based on what you've done or what you haven't done or what your accomplishments are or your accomplishments aren't. You operate based on the mercy of God. Because God loved me, I'll serve other people. Because God has forgiven me, I'll forgive other people. You operate based on mercy, not merit. And the second thought is this: God doesn't use people who are perfect, but people who believe he is perfect, right? It's all about belief. Our belief ultimately determines what we do. Belief dictates behavior. We've talked about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 9, it says this. It says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." And it's talking about Jesus, and they use kind of this symbolism of a cornerstone, which would be the foundation, not just the foundation, but kind of the direction of the house, and everything was centered and built around all of the cornerstone. So it says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those," and it's funny that it uses the word believe, because you believe your beliefs, right? "But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And this is what it says in verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." And let me just stop for a second. When's the last time you felt like that? Like that God has chosen you. You are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Like I don't know that we feel like that a lot. And I think a lot of it's because we don't believe that we're good enough. "Now to you who believe, the stone is precious." And because of your belief, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, right? Belief is so powerful, and it inspires us to do and be who it is that God has called us to be. And the rest of the verse, just for clarification, is that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of his darkness into his wonderful light, right? So belief in God being who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do, it enables us to overcome thoughts of inadequacy. Like belief in the right thing is what allows you to overcome your toxic beliefs that you're not good enough. Belief that although you're not good enough, God chose to make you good enough. Your value is such that he would give his son for you makes you good enough, right? It's believing the right things that help you overcome belief in the wrong things. And so imagine, I was thinking about this and what it would look like. Imagine if Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, who gave us such great insight, inspiration, and leadership, and showed us how we should live our lives. In fact, Paul was so confident that he was like, "Just follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and you'll be all right." He's like, "If you want to know what it means to live a life that honors God, just do what I do." Thought that was pretty good. And I'm never so bold as to say, you want to be perfect, right? But Paul was, he was confident. And so imagine if Paul would have lived on this idea or based on this belief that he was not good enough for God to use him. Like, we wouldn't have had any of the insight that we have. We wouldn't have had, all of the books that he wrote that gave us such clear character or ideas of the character of God and the nature of God and the expectations of God. If he were handicapped and hamstrung by what he felt or thought of himself, he never would have done what it is that God wants him to do. And so it's cool if you see this struggle in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Paul says this, and you've probably felt like this: "What a wretched man that I am." But he says it with an exclamation point. He's like, you get the idea. What a wretched man I am, or woman in some cases, right? And then if that were the end of the story, then that would be, there would be no hope. There would be a lot of despair in that. But that's not the end of the story. And that's not where it stops. Paul is saying, "I'm not good enough." But there's more to the story. He says, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." I'm not good enough, but thanks be to God. Because I'm not good enough, he gives me mercy. Because I'm not good enough, he extends his grace and his love to me. And so I think you've got to get past this idea that you're not good enough for God to use you. Carry the ball. Have this belief that although you may have limitations and although you have past failures, those things can be used as tools for God to use you to influence and lead other people. And the second kind of belief based off of this idea of not being good enough is I'm not good enough to be God's friend. Have you ever like just wrestled with that? If you're in East Texas, you say wrestled, not wrestled. Have you ever wrestled with that? You ever wrestled with the idea that God, like this deity, this massive, you know, unknown that's so much deeper and further and more comprehensive. It's just unbelievable that God would want to be my friend. This all-knowing and all-powerful God would want to know me and be my friend and be in a relationship with me or you, right? If you're not, I've struggled with that. It's a hard thing, I think, to grasp sometimes or come to grips with sometimes. But it's the truth. And it all hinges on our belief, right? So it's cool if you read in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God." Pause, right? Abraham believed God. His belief was in God. And because he believed in God, it says this, "And God counted him as righteous because of his faith." And at the end of the verse, it says this, "He was even called the friend of God." But it all starts with our belief, right? It all starts with believing the right things. Like, you could never be somebody's friend if you didn't think that you were worthy to be there. Oh, I'm not worthy. Like, that would just get so old. If you were hanging around somebody all the time and all you ever did was talk about, oh man, I'm not really cool enough to be hanging around you, and I don't think we can hang out because, you know, you're so cool and I'm not. And they'd be like, "You're right, leave." Right? It would get so old. And I think once we start to believe that although we're not good enough, we're good enough because of Jesus, then we can start to maybe possibly fathom the idea that God would want to be our friend. And I think it's so interesting and so powerful that it's our belief that results in friendship, our belief in God, that he is God, that he still wants to be in a relationship with us, although he's so much smarter than us and his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that he still, in spite of that, would want to be our friend. Like, you've got to start to believe that. If you're married, you might have some insight on this. Why is that so funny? I haven't even said anything yet. We say things like, "I outpunted my coverage," or "she's out of my league," or "he's out of my league," right? You guys, this is my life, right? Shelly is so far out of my league that I'm still running down the field to catch up. It's bad. It's real bad. And so I can understand this idea of somebody who is out of your league, even though you don't think you're deserving of their love, giving you love anyway, right? And it's kind of the same thing is true. Like, although you may not deserve God's love, he still gives it to you. Even though you think he's out of your league, he still gives it to you, right? And that's the idea. Like, although, yeah, you're absolutely correct. Like, you are inadequate. But it's okay because he loves you anyway. He loves you in spite of you, right? And it's okay that you're not perfect because he loves you in spite of that. And it's okay that you've got these lists of past failures that you keep bringing up for some reason. Like, when else do we do that? When else do we do that? When do we go to work and be like, hey, talking to our boss, and hey, you remember that time I screwed this up and I ordered the wrong thing and I did this? Nobody does that. But for whatever reason, we do that with our relationship. Oh, God, man, you know, that time I did that, and oh, forgive me. And even though you've asked him 100 freaking times, he forgave you. Stop bringing it up. Stop. Yeah, and then especially in relationships, like, don't, you know better. You don't bring up old stuff. You don't bring it up. You don't talk about ex-relationships. That's stupid. You don't talk about the last fight that you got in, because then you start fighting about the last fight and you don't even talk about the fight that you're about to have. Like, don't bring up old stuff. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. We don't have to bring up the old stuff. It's forgiven. Your sin has been forgiven. It's as far as you as the east is from the west, right? So stop doing that. Have this belief that you are good enough, not because of your merit, but because of his mercy. Not because you're perfect, but because he's perfect. And because you're good enough, God can use you. And because you're good enough, you can be called God's friend. And we talked about this. This was cool. We talked about it Wednesday night in the teen small group. Shout out, shameless plug. Where'd they go? I don't know where they went. So anyway, we were talking about it. And although it's a friend that is still an authority, like, if you've ever had a good relationship with a parent, that even though they're your friend, they're still your parent. Like, I love my kids and I'll be friendly with my kids, but I'm still their daddy. Right? We don't smack our kids. Don't call CPS, right? So I think it's important to note, like, understanding that friendship still ultimately means authority. God is the authority in your life, but he can still be your friend in that. So because you're not good enough, he makes you good enough. And you don't have to buy into this notion, this idea that you can't do anything for God because of this, this, and this, right? It's behind you. It doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter what you've done. What we care about is what you do from this point forward, right? Stop. It's funny how we get in our cars, and we drive forward, looking through this big windshield, and there's this little bitty rearview mirror. It's okay to take a glance back every once in a while, but if you live your life looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to smack a telephone pole. You've got to look forward and where you're going and what you can do, not what you did do, right? Stop living in the past and don't let your past dictate your future. Just be smarter about it than that. So this morning, what I want to do, I just want to pray for any of us maybe that are struggling with this toxic belief, this idea that you're not good enough, that for whatever reason and wherever it came from and whatever the struggle looks like for you, man, I just want us to believe that we are good enough, not because of us, not because of merit, but because of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Because if we get this right, I believe that it changes the trajectory of our lives. I believe it changes our ambitions. I believe it changes our inspirations. I believe that we want to do more for God because we recognize and understand grace to the fullest degree. So this morning, I just want to pray for us as a church. If you want to go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. If that's you, if there's anybody in the room that just wants, you know this is a struggle that's real for you. You know that you deal with this idea of not being good enough. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand. I don't want to pray for you. Awesome. God, I know that this is a struggle for a lot of people. And sometimes it comes in waves, and sometimes it's seasons that we believe that we're not good enough. But God, right now I pray that you would help us to understand grace. That you would help us to understand, God, that although we're not good enough, you made us good enough. You decided that our value was greater than what we ever thought it should be or could be. God, I pray that you would help us, God, to understand that you love us in spite of us, that your mercy is greater than our merit, God, that we don't operate based on this idea of our perfection, but your perfection. And it's our belief that you can use us in spite of us that'll lead us on to be used by you, God, to be your friend, to be loved by you, to influence other people, and to lead them to you. God, I pray, God, that as we leave this place, God, this toxic belief will be broken off of our lives, God, that we will no longer believe that we're not good enough. God, that we'll believe, we'll have the confidence that we can carry the ball. God, that we can do what it is that you've called us to do, that we can be who it is that you've called us to be, God, that we're not going to sit on the sidelines any longer. We're going to get in the game, and we're going to be the people that you've made us to be. God, we ask this, we pray this, and we believe this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.